And now, Jim Dearman.
How important is the church in God's plan? Is the church a temporary institution, as some contend, which will ultimately give way to a physical kingdom here on earth? Is the church simply an afterthought with God? Plan B rather than Plan A, as someone might say? We're going to look at those questions in our study together today, and your eternal destiny depends upon what you do about the things that you will hear today. We've been involved in a series of lessons when I've been with you as the speaker on the program recently, a series involving the church. We've discussed the essential teaching about the church in the New Testament. We've also looked at some of the parables concerning the kingdom. The kingdom is the church, of course, as we've already established from Scripture. Those parables we studied were in Matthew chapter 13. Seven parables presenting a perfect picture of the church in parable form. The study of the church is very important. How we view the church will affect our eternal destiny. Now, today, our study will emphasize the church in prophecy. This is a very important study because it shows us that the church was something that God planned long ago. It was not an institution which arose as a result of the Jews' rejection of Christ, as some maintain. You see, some say that Christ came to establish His earthly kingdom long ago. They thought it would be an earthly kingdom. But they say that the Jews rejected Him, and that the Jews' rejection of Jesus forced God to alter His plan. They say that God allowed the church to be established as a temporary institution, to exist until the Lord comes again another time to set up His earthly kingdom this time and to reign for a literal 1,000 years. Now, if this is the case, we would not expect to find any prophecy at all about the church in the Old Testament, would we? You see, if the church was Plan B, if God didn't really anticipate having to establish the church, but had to because the Jews rejected Jesus and He was not able to set up His earthly kingdom, then we wouldn't expect to find anything about the church prophesied in the Old Testament. If He established the church as an afterthought when the Jews rejected His Son, how could any prophecy about the establishment of the church be found in the Old Testament? After all, the church would have been an afterthought, as some contend today. Those who hold to the premillennial view, which is not the biblical view, incidentally. But while the word church is not found in the Old Testament, we must quickly say that the church of Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. Because you see, remember, for one thing, the church and the kingdom are the same institution. If we can show that the church of Christ is found in Old Testament prophecy, then we show that the church could not have been an afterthought based upon the rejection of Christ, which God had not anticipated. The church must have been in the mind of God long before Jesus ever came to the earth, if we can read about the church, the kingdom, in the Old Testament. The fact is, the church has always been crucial to God's plan for saving man. A study of just one major prophecy from the Old Testament will prove this to be so. And the prophecy we're going to examine today is found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 44. You see, in this second chapter of Daniel, there is an account of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This Babylonian ruler had forgotten the dream, and he was troubled about it. Daniel, remember, who was among the captives in Babylon, who had been taken into captivity when the Babylonians took the southern kingdom captive. Daniel was ultimately called in to assist the king. And of course, by the power of God, not by his own power, Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream. and not only to tell him the dream, but to interpret the dream. The king's astrologers and magicians had been powerless to help. Daniel pointed this out to the king, and then he said to him, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be, notice this, in the latter days." He went on to say, "Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." Now that is verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel proceeded to tell the king his dream and to give the interpretation of it. The interpretation of this dream relates directly to the establishment of the kingdom of God, which is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here is the dream as revealed by Daniel, beginning in verse 31 of Daniel 2. Daniel said, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome." And this is the New King James Version rendering of this passage. Daniel went on, This image's head was of fine gold, the chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Daniel said, "You watched while a stone was cut, and without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream." Then Daniel goes on, "Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king." Now, let's see what the interpretation of this dream involved. In verses 37 through 44, Daniel identifies the four kingdoms in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He refers to the present kingdom of Babylon in verse 37, also verse 38. Telling the king that he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, was this head of gold. "You're the head of gold," he said, "the first kingdom." Then, in verse 38 beginning, Daniel speaks of two other kingdoms that would follow Babylon. Now notice his words, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." These two empires are easily identified as the Medo-Persian Empire that would conquer Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar and his descendants were conquered. Then the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Then Daniel prophesies of the fourth kingdom. Now this is crucial. He clearly states that the kingdom of God would be established during the reign of that fourth empire. Notice verses 40 through 44. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men," he says, "but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And Listen now, in the days of these kings, this fourth empire he's talking about still, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, this fourth kingdom can be none other than the Roman Empire, which followed the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. Daniel told the king of Babylon that the kingdom of God would be established in the days of the Roman kings, and that this kingdom would last forever. When was this prophecy fulfilled? It was fulfilled on the first Pentecost day after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, when the church of Christ, which is the kingdom, was established through the preaching of the apostles. All of this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Now we must not forget that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. Remember, and we've talked about this in previous lessons, when Jesus promised to build His church, in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, His words are recorded. And I also say to you, this is after Peter had made the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what rock? We've talked about that before, not Peter, but upon the bedrock, the confession that Peter had just made. Upon this great confession, this great truth, in other words, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice, church and kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in an earlier study, we noticed the interchangeable use of church, the word church, and the word kingdom, the phrase kingdom of heaven in these two verses, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Jesus said the church and the kingdom were the same. The keys, as we also studied in a previous lesson, referred to the terms of admission into the kingdom, which were announced for the first time on that day when the gospel was preached for the first time, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. There, Peter and the other apostles used the keys, as it were, given by the Lord through the Holy Spirit to admit some 3,000 obedient believers into the church, into the kingdom. They're one and the same. And they came into that kingdom for the first time. Yes, that is the kingdom to which Daniel refers in this prophecy we are studying. It has to be. It was fulfilled in the days of the Roman kings. The church came into existence during this time. It is the church, the kingdom, which will last forever. Daniel, remember, said that that kingdom that would be established in the days of the Roman kings would never be destroyed. That kingdom is the church. Now, does that sound like an afterthought with God? That is, the bringing into existence of the church, the kingdom. Does that sound like some temporary arrangement, something that He didn't think about, that He had to bring into existence because the Jews rejected Jesus and crucified Him? Of course not. No, the kingdom has been established. It was established according to the plan of God and in fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. That kingdom is the church of Christ, purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. One day, we know not when, Christ will return for His kingdom, the church. He'll deliver it up to the Father, where at that time the church, the kingdom, will enter into its eternal phase. This is what Paul wrote about in a passage we've noticed in a previous study, 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Listen closely to this passage. It's so crucial. Then comes the end, Paul writes, when He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now this passage shows Christ is reigning over His kingdom now, and will relinquish that reign when He delivers the kingdom to the Father upon His second coming. That's when He'll deliver up the kingdom. It will be at His second coming. Notice, then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom to the Father. When, Paul? When He puts down all rule and authority. When He puts an end to His rule, to His authority, to His power. He is reigning now at the right hand of God over His kingdom, which is, of course, also called the church. It is referred to, as we've noticed in previous lessons, it's referred to as the bride of Christ, the household of God, the vineyard of the Lord. It's described in various ways under various figures. But it is the church, the called out of the world. That's what the word church means, those who are called out, which is clearly the kingdom of which Daniel and the other Old Testament prophets prophesied of long ago, and which in very clear and concise and minute fulfillment came into existence on that first Pentecost day following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. How much clearer could the Scriptures be on this vitally important subject? Now, today we have studied just one prophecy about the church or the kingdom in the Old Testament. There are many. The church, which was planned by God, prophesied of in the Old Testament, is present today. It's the kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It is the kingdom in which all must be found when the Lord returns to deliver up that kingdom to the Father in heaven. He's not coming back to establish a kingdom on earth. He's coming back to take the kingdom that exists now to the Father in heaven. That's made abundantly clear by Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:24. And we must be in that kingdom in order to be delivered up to the Father, to enter into that eternal phase. In other words, to go to heaven, to be with God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, the faithful of all the ages. And to be in the kingdom now, so as to be delivered up when He returns, one must do just what was done from the first time the keys of the kingdom were used. That is, the first time those terms of admission were announced by the apostles on Pentecost long ago. What are those terms? One must, of course, hear the gospel, the good news. The good news that Jesus died, was buried, but that He rose again according to the Scriptures. We must believe that good news. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, based upon that belief, we must do what the only begotten Son of God has told us to do. Not only believe, but we must repent of our sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all in like manner perish," Luke 13:3. And again at verse 5 of Luke 13. To repent is to change our minds, determine to be in that kingdom. But we must go a step further and confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "Whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before the Father in heaven." But Jesus said, "If you deny Me, I'll deny you." We must sweeten our lips with the simple confession that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when we've done that, based upon our belief that has led us to repent and to make that sweet confession, then we must be buried in baptism, where Christ's blood washes one from his sins. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Isn't that clear? And upon doing these things, then and only then, one is added by the Lord to this kingdom, the church we've been studying about in recent lessons. Then, as Christians, nothing more, nothing less, wearing that name, not the names of men, but the name of Christ, we must then remain faithful in the kingdom, the church, even until death. With our last breath, we must be faithful. And if we are, we may claim assuredly the promise that Jesus made in the latter part of Revelation 2, verse 10. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful where? In the kingdom, in the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His precious blood.